So, you know, my favorite scripture, or the scripture that I've been led by my whole life, is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Because my desire is to see him. My desire is to know him, to see him, to know his ways. And Jesus said, those who are pure in heart will see him. And so it's the constant cry of my heart to be pure. But the thing is that, so I'm sure for most of you, you know, you've dealt with all of the you know, the more sinful stuff of sexual impurity, or dishonesty with money, or whatever. You know, you've dealt with the obvious stuff. For me, my wrestle is specifically in the area of my tongue. And so my constant cry is, Lord, help me in this area, you know. Just take that coal and just sanctify this tongue. And then on Sunday, after just such a beautiful morning at church and everything, we're with a bunch of friends, and you know, this tongue sometimes just starts saying too much. And I was just really being nasty about somebody way from our past. I was joking about this person who basically, in my mind, was this poison dwarf. That's the way I described him. And, you know, and it was just, and like, I'll never see him again. He's not in my life. But it was just a whole lot of rubbish, you know. And afterwards, I was so convicted. Like, Holy Spirit, how do I get on top of this thing? You know, but the key thing is that, because I've seen with friends of mine, as they struggle through stuff, the condemnation comes. Mm. And that's the difference between a mature believer and an immature believer. We make a mistake, however big or small it is. What do we do with it? There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I just spent some time with him, just bringing that thing before him, repenting of it, and then saying, like, Lord Jesus, show me your ways. I need your ways. I need your mouth. I need your attitude of heart. I need your spirit. But we very quickly move from a place where there's no condemnation, there's conviction, and then we can move on. Repentance, and then, Susie, get on top of it. And get in control of that tongue, you know. So the scripture that I'm going through, the book of Hebrews at the moment, and I found there was something profound here, and I felt it was for somebody this morning, remembering the difference between condemnation and conviction. Hebrews 10 verse 14, It builds up to this whole thing of how Jesus is the ultimate high priest. It's explained the whole thing about here on earth, how we have, you know, the physical temple, and it consisted of the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies. And how the high priest would have to go in there every year, and all of that stuff. And then it speaks about how Jesus then goes into that heavenly high place, and he walks in boldly as our high priest, and he takes away our sins once and for all. He never has to go into that heavenly place again and again, and that means that we can then enter boldly as well. I've heard that for decades, but something's dropped in my spirit, and I just felt to share this. Verse 14 says, "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." So it's this thing of, he's forever made us perfect. We are justified. We're perfect. And yet at the same time, we're being made holy. We're being sanctified. People always get confused, you know? Like, why can't I just be that perfect person? And why can't I get on top of this stuff? He's justified you. He's dealt with all of your nonsense. But at the same time, he's taking you through the continual process of sanctification. And that scripture sums it up. And then he says, since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. That's the key verse. We've got to go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And I just felt to share that because there's somebody here that is really wrestling with this thing of condemnation, of I'm a believer and yet I can't get on top of this thing. Maybe it's for somebody here, but I felt to share it. Or maybe I'm talking nonsense, but I'm just going to release that one. Thank you. So I want to move on to second last chapter. We're dealing with a book by Catherine Marshall called Something More. This chapter is called Run for the Strong Tower. And it's specifically around this thing of fear. And I've really enjoyed this. The next one that we will deal with on Saturday is called The Helper, which obviously will be around the Holy Spirit. But today, Run for the Strong Tower. And she starts by sharing a story. And it's basically about a young woman called Jean who was on her way to a final teacher's examination. And she needed to be there by 9, and she was on her way, but she was driving along a lonely stretch of road. And just ahead of Jean was a light-colored pickup truck. It slowed down, then pulled over to the side of the road. An arm out of the car window signaled to Jean to pull her over. And she did so instinctively. She's clearly not a South African. Wondering if the other driver had noticed a flat coming on in that left rear tire she'd been worried about. Out steps a big burly man. He comes over to the window. Lady, can you tell me how to get to the Dixie Highway? And she's like, no, I don't know. I don't really live in this area. I can't give you directions. Next thing, the man literally, you know, opens the car door, pushes her over into the passenger seat, and presses something into her back. And she screams, she reaches over, presses on the horn, not a car or pedestrian around, and he just pressed the object harder into her back and said, don't try that again or I'll kill you. Fear, panic, terror washes over her in waves. And she had, as a woman, specifically struggled in this area of fear. And somebody had really helped her to almost speak a certain word over herself when she got into those moments and those times where she was fearful. And her mind immediately went to that, and that's what she then focused on in those moments of sheer panic and fear. And these were the words. The light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. Wherever I am, God is. And she went to that sort of almost like a mantra, almost like a word that she needed in that moment. And as she reminded herself of that, she cried out to this guy, why are you doing this? You are a child of God. God's love is in you. He cares about you. I'm his child too, completely under his protection. His love and protection surround me. And she started repeating this, this phrase, the light of God surrounds me, the love of God enfolds me, the power of God protects me, the presence of God watches over me, and wherever I am, God is. And as she spoke the words, she felt warmed. There was a kind of aura around me. I could see it, I could feel it. It was like a soft light. And then a strange thing happened. Into my mind came a clear picture of the face of the janitor at my school, one of the kindest, most gentle men I'd ever known, beloved by everyone. It was as if God was saying, "You told the man sitting beside you that he is a child of mine. To help you feel that, as well as know it, superimpose the janitor's face and image on this other man." Crazy, hey? In those moments, I think I would have been doing everything but that. But anyway, Holy Spirit led. I followed those directions, and sure enough, after that, I could actually sense God's love flowing to my abductor. The result was immediate. The man suddenly appeared confused. That spirit seemed to leave him. He removed the metal object from my back, and she saw it was actually a key case. It wasn't a gun. He started the car, drove off in silence, trickles of perspiration running down his face as his confusion increased. He drew over to the side of the road, stopped, ordered her to get out. She jumped out. He turned around and went careering back up the road. Police car arrives. A few seconds later, everything okay, you know. They find the car deserted. She's fine. She goes and writes her school examination. Sure. Incredible, hey? Mm. Catherine Marshall just says this. We know from Scripture that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And John 3, verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Mm. Okay? So, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. He is light to us, and in that light is protection. He is light and he is protection. Romans 13, verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. My version says, put on the shining armor of right living. Mm. Okay. She says this, could the Apostle Paul, so often the target of hostile crowds, have experienced the light of Christ as actual armor? So it's as if for this woman, Jean, as she called on Jesus, as she reminded herself of the light of Jesus, his physical presence came into that car and became a shining light around her. And as we know, demons will flee when they come into the presence of Jesus. That simple. So whatever demonic spirit was on that man, it could not remain in the presence of Jesus, in the light of Jesus, in that armor protection of Jesus. She was literally covered by the armor of Jesus. She was protected. It's incredible. So she then gives another scripture, Proverbs 18, verse 10. And this is where the title of the chapter comes from. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe, or they are saved. I mean, we all know that song, hey? Can we sing it? A strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved. That's That's all I know. Blessed is the name of the Lord. There we go. From the 90s, hey? Exactly. It's, I mean, like that one that we sung the other day. I can't remember. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I know. Can you remember Jehovah Jireh, my provider? His grace is sufficient for me. That really old one. We're talking 80s now. We're talking, but you see how it just comes back? Because it's so inbuilt within our spirits. You know, Maxine's sitting there going, I don't know what they're singing. Because obviously we sang it when we were teenagers, you know. And they say that the songs that you sing in your teenage and in your early 20s are often your go-to songs as you go through life. So there's certain songs that you just immediately go to, and it generally is the songs that you sang when you were a young believer, you know? I don't know. Anyway. Yeah.
That's why we do worship at Christian schools, for the children to remember those words.
Yes. Because it does come back to you, you know? Especially if those songs are based in scripture.
I love a scripture-based song.
As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You know, that also, I think that was a Keith Green song that just, it'll never leave you. So she brings this scripture of Proverbs 18, verse 10. What is the strong tower? The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the strong tower. The righteous run into that name and they are safe. As she says, in a man's name is the essence and character of that person. Look, some people give names without any thought to it, but generally, especially in the past, but I know for us as believers, when we name our children, well, I know for myself, it had to be a Holy Spirit given name. The Holy Spirit specifically spoke words over my two children, the one even before that child was conceived, and I knew what that child needed, what their character would be, or their destiny. What their destiny was. It wasn't necessarily who they were. I mean, I think of my Nathan. You know, my Nathan was not what was prophesied over him when he was growing up. And I want to encourage you in that, Anne. For 20 years, I trusted and believed that what had been prophesied over my boy, which was that he would be like one of David's mighty men, that would be fulfilled. And now, in his 20s, I'm seeing it fulfilled. But I never stopped praying into the prophetic words over my son. So in a man's name is his essence and his character. And so in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, what does that name mean to us? From scripture, what are some of the names that are given to Jesus? Prince of Peace. The bread of life. Mighty Deliverer,
Wonderful Counselor,
Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lamb of God, what?
Morning Star,
Messiah, the Good Shepherd, Redeemer, Savior,
Bread of Life, Water of Life, Light of the World,
Light of the World, Bread of Life, Cornerstone. And the one that I've just referred to in Hebrews, the whole of Hebrews is Jesus, the great high priest, the one who makes intercession on our behalf. Yeah. So, in his name are all of those things. The power to save, to redeem, to heal, to guide, to give wisdom, to protect is wrapped up and focused like a laser beam in this name. this name. And Jesus said this, John 14, verse 13. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. When we call on his name, we call in on the character and the power of his name. And the full meaning of praying in the name of Jesus is one of those mysteries. That's what she writes. It is a mystery. How does it work, Jesus? I don't know. We live in a supernatural world where we can't fully grasp or understand why. We just know that when we do that, we're calling upon this great, and it depends on what you're facing in that moment. Jesus, you are my deliverer. You are the one that will lead me through this season. You are my deliverer. And he manifests himself to us as the deliverer, as the redeemer, as the savior, as the one who will get me through this season. And other times it's, Jesus, you are my provider. You are the bread of life. You are my sustenance. You are everything to me. I need this daily bread of you, Lord Jesus, found in your word, found in who you are. It's incredible. So the disciples, they come back from being sent out. Remember, the 72 get sent out, and they come back, Luke 10, verse 17, and they say, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. They're so chuffed. The demons obey us when we use your name. Can we use that name as a formula? Could the sons of Siva use that name? No. But was there power and authority in that name? No. Okay. So we can use that name provided, and I believe the key word in this is, we are submitted under the authority of that name. Our hearts are in a place of, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and I'm submitted under you. You can see my heart. When we're in that place, the demons will listen and they will obey. When demons see in us a lack of submission, when they see a pridefulness, when they see that we're using that name just as a formula, they don't submit. And I really need to emphasize that. I want to bring this as a little aside. There's just been some things happening, and I really want to encourage you that if you need prayer for anything, make sure that the person that you go to for prayer is a person who is submitted to Jesus and is in a church covering where there is headship, where there is godly authority, and where there is a true sense of these people are submitted. If you are going to the deliverance guru who has some issues in the area of submission and has decided to no longer work in team and cannot be in a church environment because these people just whatever, that is not wise. And I say that because, for various reasons, I say that. This thing of covering and headship is so important. Those demons obey us when we use the name of Jesus, but we're not just using it as a mantra like the sons of Siva were doing, because they were thrown out by that demon. That demon did not submit to them, because that demon recognized that these men do not understand this name, Jesus, and are not in submission to this Jesus. She gives another story, Catherine Marsh. I'm not going to read that one, but I am going to just refer to this one. David Livingstone, Scottish missionary and explorer who opened up and mapped so much of Africa. Such an incredible man. I love reading stories about David Livingstone. So in 1865, he was facing one of the gravest perils of his 16 years in Africa. He had to pass through the wild country of the local chief called Imburuma. I don't know where this was. I don't know if it was up in Malawi or if it was in Zim, I'm not sure. But basically there'd been a lot of stirring of the pot by this chief, and he was really getting the local people just absolutely enraged with Livingstone. And so there were reports that warriors were in the jungle creeping towards his camp. And so, alone in his tent that night, he writes in his diary. And he writes this: felt much turmoil of spirit in view of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region knocked on the head. But Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That's obviously most probably an old King James version. I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go. The words of Jesus. He writes this out. So he then says, it's the word of a gentleman. Gentleman with a big G. It's the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. And there's the end of it. Okay? I will not cross furtively by night as intended. No, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be my last. I feel quite calm now, thank God. But the key word is this. It's the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. So the word of the gentleman, Jesus, is this. I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, David Livingstone, go. Go. So he's saying that's the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest of honor. If he said it, he's a gentleman. He's honorable. It's a sacred word. I'm going to trust it. So during the hours of darkness, nothing happened. The next morning, Livingstone, still calm, directed the crossing of the river for his 114 men and their oxen, whilst Imburuma and his tribesmen watched from the jungle's edge. Deliberately, the missionary reserved for himself the last place in the last canoe. One of the party, fond of Livingstone and fearful of treachery, pleaded with him not to give the chief a chance to shoot him in the back. Livingstone replied, "Tell him to observe that I am not afraid." Then, with dignity, he thanked the astonished tribesmen, wished them God's peace, and walked very slowly to the canoe, never looking back. No shot was fired, and no hand raised against him. Beautiful. And what is so lovely is that her husband, Peter Marshall — we've had stories about Catherine Marshall's husband — but in the Bible was written this word of David Livingstone. It's the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor, and there's the end of it. No discussion. If Jesus has said it, he's a gentleman, I will trust him. What word has he spoken over your life? Where you say, Jesus, you're a gentleman. I trust it. I'm going to stand by it. How many times didn't Jesus say, fear not? Mm-hmm. How many times didn't he say to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, why don't you just trust me? Fear not. What is the word that Paul says to Timothy? It's our go-to scripture. We all know it. 1 Timothy. For he has not given you a spirit of fear and of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's our go-to scripture. Fear not. Fear not. He's not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity. Romans 8 verse 15. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Okay, so you're led by the Spirit of God, therefore you're a child of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his child. So what is my approach in life going to be to anything? Am I going to be the fearful slave, or am I going to be the faith-filled child of God? The key thing is that Susie's got to recognize I'm a daughter of God. I am not a slave. If I'm a daughter of the living God, I will be filled with courage and faith for whatever task is ahead of me because I'm a child of God. But if I don't believe I'm a child of God, if I'm still wrestling with who I am in Christ, I'm going to go to that place of, I'm just the fearful slave. And it's a question that we've got to ask ourselves every time we're in that battle, that situation. We're looking at it and we have to say, what position am I taking right now? Faithful child of God, led by his Spirit, or fearful slave?
Perspective.
Fear equals the sin of disbelief in God. Fear is a sin. I haven't really, I'm sure I've heard preachers about it, but I haven't clicked on this one. Fear is sin.
It's opposite of faith.
Yeah. So fear is the sin of disbelief in God. So it's not just a sin, but it actually comes to the sin of disbelief. Oh. Fear is disbelief in the loving fatherliness of God. By worrying and fretting, we are really saying, I don't believe that God can help me, and I do not trust him. We are sinning against God by questioning his character and calling him a liar. Strong words, hey? Mm-hmm. But do you know that fear has become a very accepted sin? Do you think about it? If a person is fearful, obviously we don't want to, you know, put that label on someone, but that's what it is. It's an accepted fear within the body of Christ, just like gossip is, Susie Popovich.
We just call it anxiety. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it doesn't sound so bad.
It's a sin.
I think a lot of people don't think about that as sin. It doesn't come to mind because you think when you are fearing, you know, we should feel pity for you or something. Mm. I want to find it. It's the truth that has never been said out loud.
That's it.
Or maybe preached in church.
I think that if we were to see fear more as that demonic spirit that it actually is, we would start to partner less with it. Because we would start to say, Susie, right now, this thing where you are fearing in terms of finances. Right now, you're just partnering with the demonic spirit of fear. And you got to get on top of this right now. Stop it. It is a lie. It's deception, you know? And it is this thing where so often we want to come alongside a person and encourage them. So we don't want to put anything more on them. But sometimes they actually just need to be shaken out of this place sometimes of pity or whatever it is. And the victim mentality, and it is something that I do quite regularly in counseling, obviously, if I've got to a point where I feel that the person, that there is trust. Because you've actually got to shake them and go, stop being a victim. You are choosing this spirit of fear. You are choosing to be a victim. You are choosing to whatever it is. Obviously, a whole lot of wisdom and a journey of trust with that person is required. You don't just go, but although sometimes we just need to be shaken out of something, you know? Yeah, that's exactly it. Fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. Kingdom of light, kingdom of Jesus, kingdom of darkness. Fear is faith in the kingdom of darkness.
But what if you're already there and it's unexpectedly caught you?
Paralyzed.
It can paralyze you.
It is.
But but in that moment, you've got to ask him to give you, like this girl did in that moment. She could have remained in a place of complete fear and panic. Or God, she literally cried out to the name of Jesus. And I think maybe that's one of the key parts of it is as the thing comes at you, whatever it is, because it always comes unexpectedly. I mean, sometimes it can be a gradual thing, but it comes at you. And it's to cry out, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you in this moment.
Because it captivates you.
Yeah.
It captivates you.
In that, but what am I going to be captivated by? Jesus, I need you. Or, am I just going to give in to this, the spirit of fear? Because it's a spirit. It does overwhelm you.
Yes.
But we can see from Timothy, where Paul is writing, he speaks of a spirit of fear. It's not a character trait of fear. It's a spirit of fear.
So it came in somewhere, and that's why I love Emma Stark's last video, because she speaks about certain things that come upon you slowly and you don't actually realize that your whole personality changes. And when she went through the prayer point, we all had to repent. Lord, I repent for partnering with.
Spirit of, so hers is specifically, yes. It's a teaching that Emma Stark brought specifically in this area of the strong man of intimidation. So the strong man of intimidation wants to obviously work in those areas where person has, there's been a lot of bullying, you know, lots of bullying, lots of just pushing the person down. What's the overriding strong man? Intimidation. How do we deal with it? Very, very good teaching if anyone... We can share it on the group, you know. Look, Emma Stark, I listen to her all the time, so I would be sharing constantly, and I'm not a constant sharer.
Faith in Jesus comes as you hear the word and as you get to know him. So even when you're in that dark situation, if you have been spending time with him, if you know him as your Lord, then you will remember to call on him. But faith comes by hearing, and it's building us as it's a continual process.
That's it.
Yes, but even in that situation, Jesus is my anchor.
Yes.
So the ship might be out there and the gale force is, you know, taking you up and all over. In that moment where that thing comes, I know who I am in Christ.
Yes.
But then I also identify, this is not how I am normally. So have I partnered with something? Then I need to repent. And I need to shut that door, and then I need to take control of the situation by being in Christ. Yeah.
I think fear's got many faces.
Yeah.
And our problem is we don't identify the fear. You know, we just go with the flow and let it take over. But I think of fear when the giant walked through the gate and he looked like cancer. And I'm confronted with the fact that my husband has got cancer. And I looked at this giant and God said to me, look at what you are looking at. Because that was the key for me. And then that scripture dropped in. I, God speaking, did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
Come on.
I didn't feel power. I didn't feel love. But the sound mind was highlighted for me.
Key.
It was key. Because the way I think is important. Your mind, your brain. There's a difference between your mind and your brain. Your brain produces enzymes in your body that goes in your blood through your whole body. For a whole year, I never prayed once for healing for my husband. I focused on his thought patterns. Fear, when I recognize fear, that is what I confront.
That's it.
That he would go into the radiation pipe, come out, and I just see fear all over him. And then God says to me, let him use what he can move. The point is, he's tied down. What can he move? His thought life.
Yeah.
So the key, what Susie started with, is that we don't know the power of the words that we speak.
Yeah.
Because it really creates. And again, when we were attacked, it was a different kind of fear. And fear of poverty, or not having food, or your child dying, or all that kind of stuff, identify it.
Yeah.
And then you stand. That's our problem, is we want to push it away.
Yeah. So that's what she focuses on. She says, like with any sin, we have to be able to recognize it. If we recognize it, we then must confess it, repent of it, and then claim God's sure promise of forgiveness, cleansing, and renewal, and then rise up and get on with life. Okay? I really just want to finish this. She talks about how we suffer diminished lives through the fear of all the things that might happen. And I don't know how many of you are the ones that fear things that might happen. Everyone's different. I don't struggle with this as much because I don't see the negative. I see the possibilities and the positives. But I know, for example, my mom, she struggles with all of the possibilities of what could go wrong. I never go there. I never see those things, but she does. So Mark Twain wrote this: I have known many troubles, but most of them never happened. Okay? I have known many troubles, but most of them never happened. And she gives this beautiful fairy tale story about a young boy called Myobi. And I love it. I'm going to read it. Myobi had come to a village where the people were doing nothing else but moan and wail. The fires were not lit, the goats were not milked, because all the villagers were expecting to be eaten shortly by the monster on the top of the mountain. This monster had the head of a crocodile, the body of a hippopotamus, and the tail of a very fat snake, and smoke came from his fiery breath. But Myobi said, well, I'll go up the mountain and challenge the monster. And there he was, sure enough. But as the boy climbed and came nearer, the monster looked definitely smaller. This is very curious indeed, he said. The further I ran away from the monster, the larger it seems. But the nearer I am to it, the smaller it seems. When the boy reached the cave, he found no monster, but a quiet little thing as small as a frog, which purred, and he brought it home as a pet. When the villagers saw him return, they wanted to make a hero of him for killing the monster. But he explained just what had happened and how he had brought the monster home as a pet. What was its name? The monster answered, I have many names. Some call me famine, some pestilence. And the most pitiable of humans gave me their own names. It yawned and added, but most people call me what might happen. The monster of what might happen. And I know it sounds so stupid and so funny, but it's so true. I know with our Lesotho mission that we've just done, there was a lot of logistics. And there were nights when I just couldn't sleep. You know, my mind works between 2 and 4 in the morning. And those things, and I know all of you have your moments of the day when you're at your weakest. Mm-hmm. The enemy knows when Stephanie is at her weakest. The enemy knows when Susie's at her weakest. She's at her weakest between 2 and 4. Satan's standard time, SSS is what Millen calls it. Mm-hmm. For both of us, that's Satan's standard time. And he would come.
That seems to be most of us.
It is the witching hour. From midnight, literally to about 4 in the morning, yeah, the demonic is at its peak at that time. The midnight hour, generally, from then onwards. But so the point is that it's the what ifs that we worry about. Yeah, and it's just ridiculous. She speaks about how it's helpful to write down your fears. Mm-hmm. Write them down and then hold them up to the light of Christ's clear understanding, the sound mind. Okay? Write down what those fears are and then hold them up against the Word of God and Jesus and that name and a sound mind. It's really not that bad. I love this. She says, an objective attitude is the opposite of that preoccupation with self that is one of the fear dragon's breeding grounds. I love how she writes. I'm going to read that again. The objective attitude of, for example, she says, okay, so you're worried about that potential pain that you've got. Pick up the phone the doctor, get an appointment and find out what it is. That's how you deal with fear. Person who struggles with public speaking. The next time, what did Maxine do today? Did it come from a place of comfort and ease? Or was it a bit difficult to share?
No, it came from a place of comfort and ease.
Okay, well, you didn't help me in my example. But was it... So, Christelle, she struggles in the area of public speaking. So she knows she's got to fight that by when there's a time of prayer, she's going to pray.
And she does.
She's going to share. She's going to go over to that person that is a complete stranger and she's going to break through that sort of like
a
mindset that she has of, I am the introvert. Therefore, I don't need to go and speak to the stranger. She breaks through because, come on, we've got to have an objective attitude. The opposite of that preoccupation with self that is one of the fear dragon's breeding grounds. Fear dragon. And then to conclude, what is our wrestle against? What is our wrestle against? It is not against flesh and blood. But it's against those evil rulers of the unseen world. That is what our wrestle is against. And remember, the position of a wrestler it's intense. Up close, wrestling. It's never going to be that easy. I don't have to break out into a sweat. Wrestling is hard. You have to get in there. You have to deal with the stuff. You have to wrestle. That's what our wrestle's against. And I'm going to just conclude with this story that she gives of how her parents lived on this lovely farm, and they had this tenant house where they would have people that would move in. And there were some lovely people that lived there. And then for a period of about 10 years, there was just one person after the next where there were issues. The one guy just had this horrible, vicious temper. The next couple had trouble in their marriage. The next guy was a manager of the grocery store. His family left him. His wife and kids left him. And then next thing, he was shot dead. just there was this long list of people with financial and marital troubles. A stretch of 10 years of acute unhappiness plagued the little house. That's what she called it. And they asked the question, how can we break the chain of downbeat and tragic events? Is some sort of cleansing needed here? And they'd been praying, Father, send us the right couple. And next thing, this potential family arrived, a Spanish family, and they were like, this is the family. So, certain that God had sent them to us, we began cleaning the house, repainting and furnishing it for our new tenants. But as we scrubbed and painted, our conviction grew that the house had suffered a kind of pollution that oceans of soap and gallons of paint could not remove. And we could not bear the thought of this delightful Spanish couple moving in to face any such threats. Are we imagining this? Are we being superstitious? We asked ourselves. How is it that buildings can take on the aura and character of the persons and events that their walls have held? Who can tell? But here is something that most of us have experienced. We step into certain church buildings and are immediately warmed and blessed. Going into others, we are chilled and no inspiration flows to us, only sterility. There's some demons in that church, believe you me. Demons of most probably religion or fear or manipulation. It's pretty scary. Emma Stark has an incredible story of walking into a cathedral in Canada and what she saw in the spirit realm in that cathedral. It was scary. We walk through the door of some homes, even when the occupants are away, and how instantly that place is just full of love. But on the other hand, I've been in beautiful homes from which I wanted to turn and flee, later to find out that discord, strife, or tragedy of some sort had occurred there. So they knew, we have to deal with this. So her son comes with his wife, and he leads the assault. I'm going to read it because I just love her writing. Peter led our assault on the little house. At the doorway, he prayed, asked that every sin ever committed within the house that violated the peace, purity, and sanctity of a real home be cleansed through the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin. They then walked around from room to room, pausing for a prayer of cleansing, followed by thanksgiving that all darkness and evil would from henceforward pass over that house. Finally, we asked the Lord to bless the house and its occupants. All of us felt a strange power in that procedure. We left that day knowing that something important had happened. All would be well. Light entered that home and abides there still. And that family are a happy family. Faith is the strong tower into which we can run for protection today. It isn't a physical place, but the light of a protecting presence. Light with a capital L. It makes the unreal fears vanish and gives us literal protection against the real ones. But something is required of us, and this is the ending scripture. Remember, we don't sit there doing nothing. We've got to do something. Romans 13, verse 12. Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Another scripture, another translation, my Sandra translation says this: let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Remember that picture, the armor of light. Clothe yourself. What do we clothe ourselves with? Ladies, we've done this many times. We clothe ourselves in righteousness, in integrity, in truth, in salvation, with peace, with the word, which is our sword, with faith as our shield. We clothe ourselves. There in that strong tower, we will be safe. It is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. She ends with that beautiful David Livingston statement. We run to that strong tower and we will be safe. So therein ends the chapter.
Hallelujah.
It's beautiful.